Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning, and a special welcome to all who are visiting with us here in the sanctuary and who might be visiting with us, and to those who are joining us on the live stream. We're pleased to have those who are joining us electronically with us this morning in worship as well. The announcements for this morning were on the screen, so I hope you had an opportunity to make note of those that are most important to you. A couple that I would like to underscore just a little bit more. First, next week we will be celebrating All Saints Sunday, and so anyone wishing to have someone included in prayer, a loved one who has passed away, please notify us at the church office in that regard. New members classes and confirmation classes. New members and confirmation classes should be upcoming on our calendar. It's been, believe it or not, 2 years since the last confirmation class. And we'll be looking towards confirmation early in the new year. Several folks who have joined the congregation of late, and if they wish to become members, they should speak to me as well. As we move toward the Christmas season, there's going to be lots of things going on in our community. And we at the church office will receive all kinds of adverts and posters and things to share with you. We will not be putting those things in the presentations up here, but they will all be on the bulletin board in the lower hall. So please do take the opportunity as you're coming and going to stop for a minute and see all of the things that are happening in the surrounding in Cornwall and the surrounding community over the next several weeks. I'm going to ask Jen Adams to come up for a minute. Jennifer has an announcement to share, and then after Jennifer, Cynthia's going to stand up because she has some updates to share as well.
I'm on? Okay. Yeah. Thanks, Robert, for allowing me to talk about this project. The 16 Days of Activism Against Gender-Based Violence is an annual international campaign which kicks off November 25th. And at the International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women and runs until December 10th, which is Human Rights Day. And on Friday, December the 6th, the Canadian Federation of University Women Cornwallin District, which is a club that I belong to, will be placing a trail of shoes at a location to be determined yet in Cornwall as a remembrance and to bring attention to missing and murdered Indigenous women and all those who have been affected by intimate partner violence. So why I'm here today is to ask those in the congregation who can to donate your gently used shoes, boots, slippers, men and women's, to support this event, because it's going to take quite a few shoes to make the trail that I envision. I have a box that will be in the McClellan room for the month to receive them. And after the event, this is almost a twofold event because it has two goals. After the event, the shoes will be donated to Serendipity, which is a thrift boutique, and the sales from Serendipity supports women who are victims of violence in SD and G and Akwesasne through Maison Baldwin House. So by participating in the donation of shoes, slippers, boots, you will be recognizing those in our world whose lives have been cut short by violence. Thank you so much.
And good morning again. First, I do hope you will take a moment to read the insert regarding the Harvest Supper. And on behalf of everyone who participated, I extend a big thank you to John Adams and Kepil Barath for the hard work they put into this event. Congratulations on a well-done fundraiser and on providing the opportunity for folks to gather in community over a great meal. So thanks to both of you. And it's pretty hard to miss what is going on along our laneway out there, and Reverend Adams has had some inquiries about it. Yes, Cornwall Electric is installing new infrastructure, just in case you didn't see it. The project will improve the supply of power in the area, as well as support the new arts center. In March of 2023, Cornwall Electric reached out to the trustees and requested an easement to allow them to do this work. We certainly realize this is not a beautification project. Is it a distraction from St. John's and somewhat of an eyesore for our church? Yes, it is. But as a downtown church and the only building with any geography for this large an endeavor, the logical place for the infrastructure was on our front lawn. St. John's is very supportive of the city and the Arts Council in their efforts to create a beautiful space for the arts. You may recall also around that time when the easement was requested, the Arts Center project was stopped, and there were rumors circulating that St. John's was to blame for that work stoppage. This is not true, and it is a situation we had nothing to do with. That we chose to allow Cornwall Electric infrastructure on our property is a testament of how much we actually do support the arts project. So, while our west side is quite the construction zone at the moment, as good neighbors and community partners, we are proud to be able to support these efforts, and we look forward to being a part of this renewed and vibrant area of our downtown. Also, just as an aside, I'm quite pleased to report that this project will help solve some of the parking issues we've been suffering over the last few years, as well as a snow removal project we have a problem we have experienced in the winter times. So please be patient as we work with Cornwall Electric, Laring Construction, and the city to ensure that the areas they are working on are left in the best possible condition. And be sure that once it is all finished, we will look at a comprehensive landscaping plan to minimize the industrial impact the changes have made on our property. Thanks for your time.
And thank you both, Jennifer and Cynthia. As we come and worship this morning, we light the Christ candle. It's a visible reminder to us that Christ is the light of the world, and that we are his people, and that we seek to walk in the light of the Lord. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning. Across time and place, people of faith have gathered to praise God's holy name.
As we seek to understand who we are, we praise God's holy name.
May God teach us to be seekers in our worship and daily lives.
As we seek to understand who we are, we praise God's holy name.
May God teach us to be curious about how God will be revealed to us.
As we grow into who we will be, we praise God's holy name.
And as we come in worship this morning, mindful of the fact that today is Reformation Sunday, our opening prayer this morning is a prayer composed by the German reformer Veit Dietrich, and so we pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we most heartily thank you that by your word you have brought us out of the darkness of error and into the light of your grace. Mercifully help us to walk in that light. Guard us from all error and false doctrine, and grant that we may not become ungrateful and despise and persecute your word, as your people did long ago, but receive it with all our heart, govern our lives according to it, and put all our trust in your grace, through the merit of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forevermore. Amen. And this morning's opening hymn is 678 in the Book of Praise. I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. This hymn is attributed to the reformer John Calvin and speaks of the steadfastness of the reformed faith. Hymn 678, or as it appears before you on the screens.
Thank you.
is only by the power of God that we are able to stand against evil. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sin as we say together the prayer of confession as it appears before you on the screen. O God, you never stop moving in the world and calling your church to follow your lead. Forgive us, O God, when we think of ourselves as reformed only in the past tense. Forgive us, O God, when we fail to follow the winds of your Spirit leading us to change. Forgive us, O God, when we are stuck in our wounds, hesitant to listen to your message, coming to us through the voice of a neighbor, a stranger, or a new generation. Forgive us, O God, and grant us assurance that you have never stopped reforming your church, for you are the one who makes all things new and forms life even from ashes. Amen. Friends, let us now therefore stand firm in our faith, covered by the saving grace of God and ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Once more, we turn in the book of praise to hymn 46. We will tell each generation. I have any wee ones this morning, which is too bad because this was a wee one story this morning. And there's an image to go along with it because I didn't figure you'd see this young fellow from here. But of course, we mentioned already this morning that this is Reformation Sunday, and Martin Luther, the great German reformer, was part of that. And in honor of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which happened about 7 years ago, if memory serves me correct, not Lego, but somebody that looks like Lego, I think it was the Play School version of the Lego stuff, produced a commemorative Martin Luther, whatever you want to call it, figurine. We'll call it a figurine, complete with his book, with German writing upon it. For those who speak German, if you can read upside down, you can read it. His quill pen, reminding us of the work that Luther did. It was our intention to share this with the young people this morning and to talk about the importance of always being willing to be open and growing and changing, which is part of the key understanding of what it means to be a Reformed church. The motto of the Reformation in Latin was reformanda sed reformandum, which is to be reformed and always to be reforming. And we remember Luther this morning as part of that. Next year you get to see my Calvin bobblehead doll. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Old Testament reading this morning is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another to say to each or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The psalm is Psalm 46, and we'll read it responsively. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake, and the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, the river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, all the works of the Lord.
See what desolations he has brought to the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among all the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The epistle lesson is Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. Indeed, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account.
Our hymn is number 497, Word of God Across the Ages, Hymn 497. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is perhaps no more Presbyterian painting in all of Canada than the one on the screen. Yes, it's there. I don't get to see it. You guys do. It is entitled, and you may all be very familiar with it, it is entitled A Meeting of the School Trustees by Robert Harris. The painting portrays a young teacher, her name is Catherine Henderson, converting the male trustees to her point of view, or at least that's what the National Gallery explains this moment. And of course, we all know it because it is part of one of those heritage moments that appears on television from time to time. And the heritage moment gives them voice. Kate Henderson and the trustee who is most prominently highlighted there in the painting have this exchange. And Ms. Henderson reminds this man that she is using the Bible as her primary tool for teaching students to read. On this Reformation Sunday, it is perhaps good for us to be reminded and to acknowledge the connection between our Reformed theology and education. A principal tenet of the Reformation being that all believers should have access to the Scriptures in their own language, and not dependent upon any authority figure, no guy standing or gal standing up front on a Sunday morning in robes, to impose interpretation upon it. And as we turn to the Word of God this morning, then I would invite those who would like to follow along in your pew Bibles. And then maybe you might want to just keep it open as we move through today, because, you know, it's the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John from time to time can be challenging. So we turn now to John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. And for those who are wishing to do so, this reading is found on page 96 in the New Testament section, the first half of your pew Bibles. John chapter 8, and we begin to read at verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Now, it may be helpful to keep these words before you this morning, to keep your Bible open or close by, because like so much of John's gospel, there's little things in the text, aren't there? There's little bits of hiddenness about Jesus' words here this morning. Chapter 8 from John's Gospel is a collection of interactions that happened between Jesus and the Jewish leaders of his day, and that, we believe, is the group to whom Jesus is speaking in these verses. Chapter 8 begins with the story of a woman who was brought in adultery. It then goes on to Jesus' self-definition of himself as the light of the world, and then on after that to a prediction of Jesus' passion. And then our text for this morning. And it is a series of challenges and points of tension between Jesus and the Jewish community of the day, as Jesus reveals his mission to the world and to those around him. And the key to this text for today is that fact. Our reading from John chapter 8, these verses 31 to 36, revolves around Jesus' words, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Big things are being communicated here. The nature of our faith and concepts of truth and freedom. And these ideas are not quite what the Hebrew community of Jesus' day had in mind. The faith into which Jesus was born, the faith of the people who surround Jesus as he says those words, was a faith that rested upon the ancestry of Abraham and Sarah. You will remember God's covenant with Abraham and Sarah, those who were a barren couple, and the promise that if they would trust in God, God would give them descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand upon the seashore, and he would give them a land which they would call their own. It is this understanding that the crowd articulates to Jesus, right? When they, in response to his exhortation to continue to believe in the word of God. For the people to whom Jesus speaks, their hope was in the promise that was made to their ancestors long ago. But Jesus demands more. Freedom, Jesus says. True freedom is more than just a land or a name. It is the gift of a new life, freedom from sin and the reconciliation of all of creation to the state for which it was first intended and first created. God's covenant with Abraham was just one way that God had sought to reveal God's steadfast love to the world. But that revelation was perfected in the coming of Jesus. Jesus argues that freedom, true freedom, is the freedom to live life in a relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins, and that forgiveness is found only in God's word. And always in John, there's that little mystery, isn't there? Are we to understand God's word as word with a small w or word with a capital W? We know, of course, from John's prologue to his gospel that John uses word, capital W, maybe capital W, capital O, capital R, capital D, as the name for Jesus. And so when Jesus makes that reference to cling to his my word, he speaks of more than just his teachings here on earth, doesn't he? But to the very nature of the Son of God and the authority that he possesses to forgive sins. All of that is there in that one of those two little words in this text. And it is our freedom from sin that is true freedom. While the scribes and the Pharisees may not have felt beholden to any other earthly power, they were still part of the fallen creation and held in the bondage of sin. They were unable to rise to be the people that God had created them to be because of that sin, because of the fallenness of the world in which we live. But Jesus declares, "Abide in me." Every now and then, the King James Version is a better translation. You won't hear me say that often, but here, that verb abide, which of course we never use usually. How many people have used abide in the sentence this week? I thought so. Me neither, except till right now. But there is that sense, right, of being of present and moving forward in that word abide that just, I think, encapsulates everything that Jesus says. Jesus declares, abide in me, and the forgiveness of God will be given to you. It is important to remember that, as we remember these words, in the context of the verses that come before it, in which Jesus foretells his death, so that we remember the fullness of God's promise in Jesus Christ. This is not just a teaching that needs to be accepted or rejected. This is new life happening right in front of the people to whom Jesus speaks. This is new life being proclaimed to us this very day. A life only made available to us in the life and death and resurrection of the Son of God. It is so simple, and it is so hard. Our salvation does not rely upon us and how we choose to live our lives. Good news! We can indeed be sinners, and God will still forgive us. All that we need to do is abide in Christ's word, to cling to that word in all that we do, and we will be saved. Any change that might happen to us is the result of our trust in Christ and Christ alone. It's not the prerequisite for that. But how hard it is too, isn't it? Part of our human sinfulness is our desire to believe that we're in control, that we can earn our own salvation by being part of the hereditary family of God, or by doing good things every day, or by being part of generations who have long attended this congregation, and therefore we just kind of inherit all of the blessings because they were here first. But that is not what impresses Jesus. Only a faithful and repentant heart can bring us true freedom. And that only comes as we abide in his word. This was, of course, one of the issues of the Reformation so many years ago. The idea that through the purchase of indulgences back in Luther's time, one could buy one's way into heaven, that the blessing of God was some sort of transactional thing. And Luther rightly noted that this was a practice that denied the central tenet of our Christian faith, that we are saved by Christ alone. No work of our hand, no faithfulness to an institution could save us from our sin. Only Jesus. And this truth has not changed. Despite the unraveling of the gospel in some corners of the Christian church, which demands right belief and the enforcement of political agendas to be part of God's great covenant, our Reformed belief asserts that it is trust in the word of God alone that saves us. A word that is living and active in our lives, as Hebrews chapter 4 notes. All of this has been kind of on my mind over the past few weeks. Some of you will know this because we've been engaged in discussions around the sorts of things in our study on the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. We've talked about how our understanding of Scripture has changed from what you were taught in Sunday school. How false doctrine can creep in so easily into the lectionary of our church, often without our even noticing. What were you taught in Sunday school about the Bible? We were taught that it was a living word, weren't we? That the Bible is the living word of God. But living has been replaced in the 21st century in some circles of the church. I'm seeking to correct that today. But in some circles of the church, living has been replaced with literal. It's another L word. It sounds almost the same. Who would want to argue with that? Except for this. The shift from living to literal is the shift from lively to dead. If you believe that Scripture is only the literal Word of God, then it is the dead Word of God. Because to be able to live is to be able to be moving and to change and to grow. We want the Word of God to be a living Word of God because we want it to live within us and to help us as faithful Christians to form lives that are in accordance with the Word of God, but also meet our own day and our own age. To say that we believe in a literal Word of God is to remove the Holy Spirit out of the equation, because we always say, again, those things that we learned in Sunday school, because we always say that it is through the Holy Spirit that we understand God's Word, and that the Holy Spirit is always and constantly living, breathing, moving. Ultimately, to say that the Word of God is literal and not living is to change it from spirit-filled to an idol, a bronze calf that cannot move, cannot speak, and cannot embody the greatness of our God. That is the other, of course, tenet of the of one of the other tenets of the Reformation, is it not? We believe in faith alone, and the guidance of us to our faith in Christ alone through the Word alone. So, as we come to this text this day, as we look for meaning in all that it says for us, it says to us to be free. Listen to the Word of God and let it live in you. Let it be alive with the power of the Holy Spirit. And let it change us and change the world. For we have been set free through Christ. And for that we give all thanks and praise to God. Amen. Our affirmation of faith for this morning comes from the Living Faith document, which is a modern confession of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, drafted a number of years ago, so not as modern as some perhaps. And we read this morning chapter 5, entitled The Bible. The Bible has been given to us by the inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. It is the standard of all doctrine by which we must test any word that comes to us from church, world, or inner experience. we subject to its judgment all we believe and do. Through the scriptures, the church is bound only to Jesus Christ, its King and head. He is the living word of God, to whom the written word bears witness. The Holy Spirit gives us inner testimony to the unique authority of the Bible and its power. The Bible, written by human hands, is nonetheless the word of God, as no other word ever written. To it, no other writings are to be added. The scriptures are necessary, sufficient, and reliable, and accepted as scripture by them. Both Old and New Testaments were written within communities of faith and accepted as scripture by themselves. Those who seek to understand the Bible need to stand within the church and listen to its teaching. The Bible is to be understood in the light of the revelation of God's work in Christ. The writing of the Bible was conditioned by the language, thought, and setting of its time. The Bible must be read in its historical context. We interpret Scripture as we compare passages, seeing the two testaments in light of each other, and listening to commentators past and present. Relying on the Holy Spirit, we seek the application of God's word for our time. Thanks be to God for the gift of his word to us. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Let us pray. To you, O God, we offer our lives, our abundance, and our poverty, all that we have, all that we are, a sign of our great thanksgiving for the treasure of your grace. Take and use us for good in the world that you so love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we worship and adore you, for you have set your Son Jesus Christ to be the head of the church and your Holy Spirit to guide her into all truth. We give you thanks for our ancestors in the faith who reformed your church in ages past And we pray that you would so guide her, so that she is being continually reformed according to your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, you built your church upon the rock of redeemed humanity, and through Peter and Paul, through Augustine and Francis, through Luther, Calvin, and Knox, and through all your saints in every age, you extended, reformed, and diversified the household of faith. We who inherit their witness today and reap what others have sown, bless you for our fathers and mothers in God. Like them, may we so love and serve your church that those yet unborn may benefit from our labors. In all things, O God, fill your church with truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purge it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where anything is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen and confirm it. Where it is in want, furnish it. Where it is divided, heal it, and unite it in your love. God of the nations, we pray for your people and rulers all around the world, all that wisdom and peace may reign. And especially we pray for those who govern us, for municipal, provincial, and federal representatives, for our Prime Minister and Governor General, and for His Majesty King Charles III. May they be guided by your grace to work for the good of all people in the bonds of mutual accord. Equip us with every good and perfect gift, O God, that we may meet with vigor the challenges of each new day as we seek to be your servant people, ever singing your praise and working for the coming of your kingdom. Hear us as we unite our voice in prayer, praying in the manner that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing praise for this morning is number 315. A mighty fortress is our God. This hymn is attributed to the reformer Martin Luther, and I think speaks to the struggles that were part of his faith and life as he sought to be faithful in his following. Let us sing to God's praise, A Mighty Fortress. Thank you. let us go in peace to love the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the blessing of the Holy Triune God, who was and is to come, first and last, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.